The good news of the gospel comes to us from Matthew, the 6th chapter, beginning to read at the 25th and reading through to the 34th verse. This is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We don't know where that was, but early in the 3rd century, the mother-in-law of Constantine, who was the emperor of Rome, who became a Christian, became the first tourist in Israel. And she went down and talked to some of the locals, and they said, "Oh, the Sermon on the Mount, it took place on that mountain there. That'll be $50, please." So what Helena did was to kind of establish monasteries in these different areas. The Sermon on the Mount probably took place near the Sea of Galilee. And what's interesting about it is that it is addressed to the disciples. It's not addressed to the great crowd of people, but rather to the disciples alone. And that helps us to understand when Jesus is talking about do not be worried about what you wear or what you eat. Jesus is not talking about people who have nothing here. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 25 when Jesus says, you know, you see my face in the faces of those who are hungry, the faces of those who are naked, the faces of those who are sick, the faces of those who are lonely. But here, we're not talking about people who are radically indigent, but the disciples who, you know, make a fair living, I think, catching fish. And so the thrust is a bit different, and I want you to be aware of that as I read this text. And this is a three-parter, our sermon series on axioms, principles for Christian living, and I'm dealing with worry. And I know that doesn't apply to any of you here, but maybe you know someone who this might touch. Hear God's word to us from the gospel. "Therefore I tell you," Jesus says, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his or her life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will God not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Our epistle lesson is actually from the book of Acts. And John? What we're dealing with is, last week we dealt with Paul's missionary journey to Rome, his last missionary journey, but what we're seeing here is a map of Paul, who was, as a young man, came from Turkey over here, and he settled in Jerusalem and studied under the feet of Gamaliel, a great rabbi, and he became, as Galatians tells us, very, very zealous for the Torah and the rules of Judaism. And he saw this group known as Christians. They were called the Way, and he thought that Christians were a real threat to Judaism, a real threat. So we know from Acts 7 that he was there when the first Christian martyr, Stephen, was stoned in Jerusalem. And then, breathing threats, he decided that with the consent of the elders and the temple elders, the Sadducees in Jerusalem, that he would round up all Christians and throw them into prison. You know, men, women, and maybe even children he would throw into prison. But he was so zealous and so angry that what happens is that he decides to get letters of recommendation from the elders, and he travels north over here to Damascus. And it's on his way to Damascus in Acts 9 that he's thrown off his horse, he's blinded. And God says to him, why do you persecute me? You know, why? And what happens is that this experience, this conversion experience, really is the backbone of the book of Acts. That Paul, it's narrated in Acts 9, but Paul will defend himself and talk about his experience in Acts 22 and in our present reading today. That Paul realizes that although he was zealous to kill Christians, and he talks about himself in terms of being a murderer, which should give us pause too, because after all, we haven't murdered anyone literally, and if God can accept Paul, God can accept us. But he will talk, this forms the backbone of the book of Acts, that on his way to Damascus, God confronts him and changes his life. And the phrase that I'm interested in the reading I'm about to read is, God says to Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you resisting me? So with that introduction, hear God's word to us. And that's Acts, It's Acts 26, 9 to 18. Okay. And Paul writes, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have Christians punished, and I tried to force them to curse the name of Jesus. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me. And what I will show you, I will rescue you from your own people, and I will send you to non-Jews. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Jesus says, do not worry and be anxious about your life. And we kind of say to Jesus, oh, you're kidding, aren't you? I mean, Jesus, we obey the Ten Commandments, and we look at those as really serious things. But you have to be crazy when you talk about not worrying. I mean, that's a part of the human condition, is it not? And Jesus says to us, it may not be. And maybe, you know, when I talk about principles of not worrying, we have to kind of get away from the world and worldly thinking, which says, obviously you worry. You're a human, aren't you? Why wouldn't you worry? That's part of your human makeup. Well, maybe it is. But if Jesus was fully human, he shows us aspects of human existence in which we don't have to worry and we shouldn't worry. What I said briefly last Sunday was that we find Jesus in a boat on a storm-tossed Sea of Galilee with his disciples who are panicking. And what is Jesus doing? He's not worrying. He's being happy. In fact, he's so happy that he's asleep soundly. So, I mean, Jesus was fully human to show us that it is possible for us to worry less. And I think initially what I would like to say as an introduction is that maybe we need to take what Jesus says about not worrying as a commandment rather than a suggestion. You know, we have 10 commandments, right? And some wag has said, well, God did not give us 10 suggestions, but 10 commandments to follow and live by. Well, maybe do not worry is not a suggestion. But if we worry overly, we're breaking one of our Lord's commandments. And will that put the fear of God in you? I hope so, so that you won't worry, and that you will realize that God has given you the capacity to worry less than you think. Well, in that text from Matthew, I think there are some things that are important, because Jesus says there are certain things why we worry, and we have to understand those. So in order to understand them, I'm going to put them in the form of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not. And the first one I think that is important is that thou shalt not worry about appearances. Now, goodness knows, we worry a lot less than people down in the city where I used to live. They were always worried about appearances. And I shouldn't say that, not always. That's kind of categorical and maybe mean-spirited a little bit. But I think we worry a little less about appearances here. Judging by the way you look, I can... No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. But when Jesus is talking about, don't be concerned with what you put on, he's not talking about people who have no clothing. He's talking about people who have clothing, but they're overly concerned with what they look like. And in fact, they're overly concerned with appearances altogether, far from clothing. So we see in another occasion that Jesus says, watch out for the Pharisees and those people who walk around in the temple with robes like I'm wearing. You know, who kind of distinguish themselves from others by their sartorial splendor or excess. Watch out for those people because they're putting their stock in appearances. Watch out for the people who are kind of parading their degrees in front of you. Watch out for the people who have a slideshow about all the places they've traveled in the world. Watch out for those people who kind of present very, very well. And in fact, their egos are built on that presentation. You know, watch out for the long robe people. Jesus said, because you're going to worry more. If you're worried about how you look and your diplomas and everything, you're going to worry more because at times you'll find that you can't measure up to some people. Some people may have more suits than you have or more dresses than you have or they drive a nicer car than you have or whatever. They're more popular than you are. So don't put your store in appearances. I had a friend, my mentor was a man named Dr. Hageman, who always wore a clerical collar and a black shirt. And I would say to Howard, I think you were born with a clerical collar and a black, you came from your mother's womb with that. And he said, no. He said, I wear that all the time because I always want to be reminded of not only who I am, but whose I am. I'm the Lord's. So that's why I wear it. He said, but there's another reason that's a little more practical. He said, it's a reason why it's practical, and I also married my wife, who's a wonderful individual. And I said, well, what's the practicality? He said, well, I'm colorblind. So, and he went to Harvard as an undergrad. He said, so well, I would dress up, and I'd get everything wrong. I'd have mismatched socks, a shirt that didn't go with the pants. And he said, fortunately, the Lord gave me Carol, and she lays stuff out for me. So I look reasonably presentable. He said, but the black collar, or the white collar and the black shirt helps as well, because I can't get that wrong, you know? But what he was saying is that somehow it clothing really doesn't matter that much. And it's interesting, what I find when I look at people is that sometimes we do the appearance thing because we think we'll be accepted for that. And what our faith tells us is that what is really appears to other people is the strength of our character and the radiance which we have. And I see that all the time. I see it in women in this congregation, but also in other congregations who are in their 80s and 90s. And I just met one last night at a celebration. And what I find is that often when I go into someone's home, someone who's an octogenarian or a nonagenarian here, I'll ask them if I can see a younger picture of themselves. And they're flattered and they say, well, I don't look like I looked back then, but here they are. And what I find so often is that when I look at a woman in her 80s and 90s, and I'm sorry, I don't look at men that much in their 80s and 90s, but I don't know why that is, but I say to them invariably, their Christian faith seems, they become more beautiful physically in their 80s and 90s because there is something that is radiating from their heart and soul, born of experience, that is just beautiful, beautiful to see. And I said to someone in this congregation recently, I said, I know you're thinking I'm fibbing, but I'm not. I said, you're more beautiful now. You're more who God intended you to be look-wise now than you were 20, 30, 40 years ago. You're just absolutely stunning. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 that we carry the treasure of God's love for us, that radiance, in earthly vessels, in clay pots, which break. And I think we're more aware of that the older we get. But it doesn't matter because I think, you know, that we become perhaps more diaphanous. We become more translucent as we age, and so people begin to see the light which animates and motivates us more clearly. And really, for me, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing to see. The second rule I have is, thou shalt not worry about what you eat. Now again, Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's not talking to people who have nothing to eat. But you know, often I will go into, I won't name them, but a co-op or a health food store, and I feel like I don't belong there. It's not that I don't care about what I eat, but I almost feel like I'm going into a temple, you know, and if I were to kind of press around a little harder, I might open a door and find a great big head of organic garlic, you know, and that people were kind of bowing down to that, because it seems like, you know what I'm saying? It's almost like we can make an idol of healthy eating. We can, and I always feel, you know, I feel, and this is just because I'm nuts. I mean, let me say it. I'm out of my mind, but I often feel they're looking at me and saying, Christian minister, unhealthy, you know. What is he doing in this health food store, you know? But often I see this, and I'm wondering whether we become too fussy about what we eat and whether that does not sit well with a God who says we are called to feed the hungry throughout the world. If we're worrying about organic and non-organic, and if we're worrying about this, that, and the other thing, how does that, if in any way, affect the fact that there are people who would give their eye teeth for Nabisco sugar wafers, you know? How does that set with people who would eat white bread even if it was bleached out of anything of nutritious value, you know? And do we place too much of a store on this sort of thing in the light of a world which is hungry? Jesus says, you know, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus doesn't say, give us this day our organic sprouted wheat bread. Doesn't say that, does he? And maybe, you know, Jesus says too, it's not what goes into your mouth that's of a concern. Jesus says, what comes out of your mouth? That's a greater concern to our Lord. But what comes into your mouth, you know? And sometimes I would think we worry too much about this sort of thing. And it portends the fact that we worry about other smaller issues that people who don't have the luxury that we have to worry about. And I think that's the way we stop worrying about organic sprouted bread. And I'm not against this, by the way, at all. But I'm saying I would like the whole world to have what we have. I would like people in Ulster County who are poor to have what we have. You know, so I'm not against that, but we have to be careful that we're worrying about things that in the world don't matter. There was a movie out in 2004, maybe some of you saw it, called Super Size Me. It was a movie by Morgan Spurlock, and what Mr. Spurlock did was he decided that for 30 days, he would eat nothing but McDonald's food. He would have to have three. These were rules he set up himself. He would have to have three meals a day from McDonald's, and he would have to eat everything on the menu, and that he couldn't eat nothing else. Now, this was before McDonald's started doing salads and all sorts of fruit and all sorts of things like that. Within 30 days' time, he had gained 25 pounds. His liver was badly damaged, his mood was not perfect. And one of the rules he said was that a server, I don't know, what are they, the people who, cashier, thank you, would say, can I supersize you? He had to, according to his own rules, say yes, you must supersize me. So he was practically on his way to the hospital when he got out of that. And you know, my concern was that he had started this thing in New York City, and I recognized some of the McDonald's he had been to. One was on 10th Avenue and 34th Street. And I also recognized there was one up in the Harlem area, and I realized that I saw a lot of poor people going into McDonald's because they couldn't afford anything else. And I'm not trying to condemn McDonald's at all. I think they do a lot of good things. They really do. But my fear is for people who are poor on this Worldwide Communion Sunday. My fear is for our people in our own country, our own children who suffer perhaps from obesity, childhood obesity, who suffer from juvenile diabetes, who suffer from these things. So I'm certainly concerned with healthy, good food. But I'm concerned for the have-nots. For us who have more than an abundance, we have to stop worrying about things that are not that important. The good life, the writer of Ecclesiastes said, is to eat your food, whatever it is, and drink your drink, whatever it is, with people who care about you, people you love, and people whom you love. That's the good news. That's what we're called to do. Okay, number three, thou shalt not worry about tomorrow. Point four. You know, I don't have much to say about that. Jesus says it pretty plainly. You know, our problem is that we kind of anticipate what's coming. And Jesus realistically says, you know, you have problems today, I'll deal with those. But how do we stop worrying about tomorrow? Here's a way that I've decided works for some people, and it may work for you. And what I say is, what would happen to you if tomorrow God said, I'm taking you home to heaven? What would happen to you? What would happen to this Sunday, 70-degree day, if you knew that the Lord was taking you home tomorrow? Now let's kind of say, and we had the faith that everything was going to be fine, because we're going to be in heaven, we're going to be with Jesus, everything is going to be fine. How would you spend this last 24 hours? Would you be worrying about tomorrow when there's no tomorrow? Well, yes, I would. Yes, I would, Dr. Graham, I would. And I don't care. I'd be worrying about what's in heaven, what's in store for me there. You know, is there going to be a McDonald's in heaven? You know, or would we kind of say, okay, what do I need to do this day so that when I'm saying, hello, God, goodbye, earth, I can kind of look back on my days on earth and say, Lord, what a trip, what a blessing, what a life. Thank you so much. What do you need to do this day, Sunday, if God was calling you home, hypothetically? I know we're all going to live a long time here. If God was calling you home on Monday, 10 o'clock sharp, you're going to meet St. Peter. How would your life change? Would you hug more? Would you call someone you hadn't called in 5 or 10 years? Would you gather with your friends? Would you make up with someone that you've had a long-standing grudge with? What would you do differently that didn't involve worry? And that's how we're called to live all our days. The psalmist writes, teach us to number our days that we beget a heart of wisdom. What are you going to change if God was calling you home tomorrow? You know, you begin to think of that every day and see how your life is transformed, okay? The final thing, well, I'm going quickly because we have the Lord's Supper and I'm running late, and I promise I'm going to be on time next week, okay? The final thing is from Paul, and that is, oh, now, ye of little faith. They're shaking their heads no, that I'm not going to be on time next week. The final thing, and I'm going to say this quickly, is that comes from the book of Acts, and that is, I think worry comes when we're out of sync with the Lord's will for our lives. In other words, when Paul is kicking against the goads, he may be doing great work, killing and persecuting Christians, but he's extremely unhappy, and he is rife for change. You know, when we just kind of relax and say, Lord, use me as you will, Lord, I'm yours, and I'm just not going to worry about this, I just want to get in line with your will, then worry, I think, drops away. When we're worrying over much, it may be that we're out of the will of the Lord. And we just need to kind of say, okay, let's get back in sync, let's do what we need to do. and God will help us. So we have four Christian principles. I think number three is the important one about tomorrow. But try them out. Think about them. And you know, the proof is in the pudding, because you're going to change. God's going to change you. And that's very good news. Thanks be to God for his gospel and for his life. Amen.